The article in the bulletin this morning has to do with prayer, and the next several probably will have to do with prayer also. And also, the bulletin board out front is advertising 40 days of prayer to get our mind on that. And also, the song service this morning, if you hadn't already noticed, has centered also around prayer. David has got some of the young men passing out prayer list. And what this, if you're not familiar with what we do here, this is about the fourth year, I think, in a row that we've done this. But this is simply an effort to try to learn more about prayer and to try to focus on that. Because prayer is such a blessing for us to be able to petition God. And these lists are to pray for individuals specifically and for different ministries. And so what a blessing it is for all of us, and I hope that everyone participates in this, and we encourage you to do so. Take this home, whether you do it at home or at work. The point is, as a church family and as God's people, we have a unified effort of praying for the same thing throughout this period of time, for different people and for different ministries and different things that are going on. And what a blessing that is. You know, God's Word teaches us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and certainly it does. We are also having a prayer meeting tonight, and throughout this 40 days, we hadn't done this before throughout the 40 days of prayer, but tonight, before worship at 4 o'clock, we want to encourage you to be here for that. Very important. We're going to have a prayer meeting that David will lead us in, and that will start at 4 o'clock. And then every Sunday through this 40 days, we'll have it after worship instead of before. We're having it before worship because we're going to have a VBS meeting tonight. And want to encourage you to also be a part of that, because that is right around the corner. I mean, it has really snuck up on us this year. And so please be a part of that meeting to help plan our VBS this year. This is a picture of a young man that I have no idea who it is. In fact, most of the pictures I get, like Charles, is straight off the internet. That's the best place to get an image. But you know, as a good guy that knows what's good for him, I guess, after I do a sermon or a class and a PowerPoint, I usually have my editor look it over just to make sure everything's critiqued and looks good. And Steph was, in case you didn't know, my wife. Steph does that, and she looked at that and she said, "That looks like Christian, right?" I was thinking, Joshua Christian Brandon, kind of does, doesn't it? But that's not who that is. When you see that, doesn't that just kind of make you smile? Because when we see that, we see innocence there, don't we? And we see the beauty of that, of a little child going to God in prayer, a very open, very innocent, very honest with God in prayer. And the reason why I put that up there is because I thought, you know, that should describe my prayer life. And that should describe your prayer life as well. I hope that our prayer life is one that could be described as a child, to come to God in all honesty and purity and to go to God in prayer, because that's the kind of relationship He desires with every single one of us. And that's how He wants us to approach Him in prayer. So as we focus on prayer throughout this 40 days, think about that. That God your Father, as powerful as He is, but He wants to be there to bear all of your needs, to bear all of your burdens. Come openly and honestly to Him as a child would. You know, most of us that are my age and older, and yes, probably younger too, remember a day where we were not constantly connected in so many different ways. I can remember growing up, and I think many of you probably grew up the same way. We did not leave the house in the morning to start the day without talking about what things were going to be taking place that day. And it was usually around the breakfast table. We'd talk about if someone had practice, someone had a game, someone had a meeting, or had to do this, that, and the other. That was discussed around the table before leaving. And the reason why is because you probably weren't going to talk to anybody in the family until you got back that afternoon or even that night. Well, remember the days before Facebook, before email and texting and cell phones. You know, if someone would have told you years ago that before long you will leave the house in the morning without talking to anybody in the family about the day's events, you'd say you're crazy. But how many of us leave home each and every day and get in our car without talking about any of the plans for the day, and we get in our car, and what's the very first thing we do when we pull out and start driving down the road? We get our cell phones out. And the funny thing is, we'll get our cell phones out and we'll call someone who is in the house that we just left to talk about the day's events. It is so crazy to think of. By the way, there is a handout, if you did not get one, that goes along with the sermon this morning. But it is so crazy to think about how we are connected today in so many different ways. We are more connected today to more people in more ways than ever in our history. That's an amazing thing to think about. But think about this, even more amazingly, how connected are we to God? In a day and age where we're connected in so many different ways, how are we connected to God? Because honestly, if it doesn't matter if we have all our little gadgets, all our little toys, and our iPads and our iPods and our laptops and our cell phones and all these different ways, and it doesn't really matter if we had 2,000 people, friends, on Facebook, and we're texting people and we're connected in so many different ways to so many different people. If we're not connected to God, what difference does it make? And sometimes these kind of things, and there's nothing wrong with them, but sometimes they can kind of draw us away from God. What if every single one of us this morning took the opportunity to kind of make a deal with God? And that is to say, God, come to God in all honesty and say, I want to make prayer a priority in my life. What if we made that a goal this morning? What if everybody here in this room said, God, I want to make prayer a priority in my life? Is prayer a priority in your life this morning? A lot of people here would probably say, and honestly say, with all good intentions, say, yes, it is a priority in my life. I get up in the morning and pray. I pray before I go to bed at night. I pray before meals and pray about various things. And in all honestly, we might think that prayer is a priority. And hopefully it is in our lives. Before you answer that to yourself, I want us to look at what priority is. Let's look at what the definition for priority is before. And of course, that is in your handout. The first definition, the state of quality of being early in time. Now, it's amazing to me when you look at God's Word about how many times that you read about the Lord and His ministry and in His daily walks of life, and it says that He was up early in the morning to pray. And Alex did a wonderful job reading a little bit ago, and that was one of the occasions that he did so, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But you know, if something is a priority, you don't put it off, do you? If something is a priority, you want to do it early. And so imagine if prayer was such a priority that before we started our day, and I was talking to David Metcalf about this just a few days ago in preparing for 40 days of prayer, so easy to get up just a little bit late or just barely on time and be rushed and getting the kids ready and getting off, getting them to school, getting off to work, and you're rushed at work and you got this, that, and the other going on after work, and before you know it, it's the end of the day and you crash because you're so tired. And you think about it, you know, I never did pray. Or if I prayed, maybe it was a very routine prayer and it was not very open. It was not very fervent, you know. Think about that. The state or quality of being early. What if I made prayer a priority in my life? Here's the second definition. The right of precedence over others in order, rank, and privilege. So think about that. Is prayer a priority? What if I put prayer above every other event that's going on in my life? What if I put prayer above every person that's in my life and every activity that I have going on, whether it be work or play or hobby or family? What if I put prayer above everything and prayer preceded everything else? That's what priority is. Third definition, something that is given special attention. Now that's a good one. Is prayer something that I give special attention to? It is so easy to get in a prayer routine to where I pray for pretty much the same thing each and every day. Is prayer something I give special attention to? And I think, and I'm fervent in prayer, I'm open to God the Father, and I'm very sincere and honest with what I pray about, and I'm thinking about what I'm praying about. Or is it something that is just a habit, something to think about? Whiteside and Nichols wrote a book several years ago about Christian growth, and this is a quote from their book. They said that no subject has greater prominence in the Bible than prayer, yet many Bible students are growing more indifferent to its blessings and to its privileges. And so in other words, there's hardly any other subject that you read about really more in God's Word than the subject of prayer. But yet, as Christians and as should-be Bible students, we are not really receiving the blessings of prayer because we're not seeing the need in it. Delmar Owen says this, "Have you ceased to pray, not because you have reached the conclusion that prayer is futile, but because you have drifted into a prayerless habit by allowing the sweet hour of prayer to be crowded out by duties that seem to be more pressing than rewarding?" Now, I like that one because that hits the nail right on the head. More pressing. I doubt anybody in this auditorium would say prayer does not matter and prayer does not make a difference. I believe every one of us would agree that prayer does matter and it makes a huge difference, but we let the cares of the world, daily cares, kind of crowd it out. And so what I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, are we connected to God? We're connected in so many other ways. And by the way, the theme for the 40 years, that's a long 40 days of prayer is connected to God. And so I want us to ask ourselves this morning, am I truly connected to God? Is prayer, in every sense of priority, of the definition of priority, is it truly a priority in my life? And the two things I want to look at is what the Bible says concerning prayer, and look at how it's worded and see, is it a priority and should it be a priority in my life? We won't take long on that, and then I especially want to take some time in looking at the example of Jesus and how he put prayer a priority in his life. But look at these passages, and this will not take long. These are very short passages, but yet we can see just how important prayer is by looking at these passages, and there are so many more. And if we read every one of them, I would be up here all day, and you would throw me out. So we're not going to do that. Luke 18:1. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray always." Philippians 4:6, one of my favorite passages, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Colossians 4:2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And so let me ask you, do you see the priority of prayer in just these few scriptures? Looking at the language, looking at the words that are used, to always pray. To pray always, in everything, pray. To pray earnestly and to pray without ceasing. In other words, make it a daily part of our lives. Now, I think I've said this many times. I can read something and sometimes understand it. Sometimes I don't always understand it, but I like examples. Now, think about it. We don't have time this morning to look at a lot of examples. We're going to look at the example of Jesus in just a moment. But think about the different examples throughout the Bible of great Bible characters and what they had in common. Think of people like, and I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about great people in the Bible, male and female. People like Hannah, people like Abraham, people like Moses, Paul, Peter, and especially Jesus Christ. And what did they have in common? They were connected to God. They had a constant commune with our Lord. That's what you see in common more than anything else. And so ask yourself this morning, do I have that quality in my life? Am I constantly connected to God in my life? Looking at Jesus and the example of Jesus. One thing I want you to think about as we look at these few examples that are there in your handout is, am I too busy? Ask yourself that. Am I too busy? And the reason why is because that's the excuse we use most of the time to not do things that we need to do, and prayer falls in that. Am I too busy? Because what we see overwhelmingly in these passages and in these examples is that there was a very, very, very busy man. But in the midst of all of his busyness, he found time to connect with God concerning everything. The very first one I want to look at is Jesus, pretty much just in his ministry and in his busyness. Mark chapter 1. And I know that Alex read this just a little bit ago, but look back at the context a little bit. Mark chapter 1, Jesus has just healed a man that is demons possessed, and Jesus has just been in the synagogue, no doubt, preaching and teaching, and so he's been very, very busy. And then in verse 31, he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law has a very high fever, is very sick, and is laying in bed, and he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she is healed. In fact, she is healed to the point where she actually starts serving them. And so you can imagine that by this time, everyone knows about Jesus. Everyone knows of the miracles that he's done. They know his teaching. And they're bringing them in, if you will, by the truckloads. They are bringing so many people to Jesus with various needs. Look at verse 32. We see here, before they start bringing so many people to Jesus, we see here, verse 32, that it was already evening, looking at this passage, meaning it's already been a full day. Jesus has already been teaching, he's already been preaching, he's already been healing, he's already been dealing with needs of people, and it's evening time. Now, what do you want to do after a full day? I want to rest. I want to go home. I want to lay in the recliner. I want to eat a big meal, and I want to go to bed. And you know, even if we are selfless people, we still want that. We want to go home and rest. Here we see our Lord. He's had a very full day, and we see that it's evening, and yet what is he doing? Here are people, they're continuously bringing people, and what is he doing here? He's dealing with the needs of all the people that are brought to him. That's significant. He's dealing with the needs. He's probably wore out at this point, and yet he's dealing with the needs of everyone that comes to him. How many of us here are familiar with people that come to us with needs? Anybody in here that is a parent or a grandparent or a boss or anything of that nature, you know about people that have needs and they come to you with their needs. It can be bothersome sometimes and it can be downright tiring. Here Jesus is with possibly hundreds and hundreds of people and they're coming to him with their needs and he is taking time to deal with their needs. And we don't know how long this took. We don't know when Jesus went to bed, but look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. We know somewhat what time he got up. Early in the morning, while it was still dark. Don't know what time it is, but we know that the sun has not even come up yet. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a scheduled place and was praying there. And so Jesus, working all day long, wore out. All he probably would like to do is just go home like we would because he's God in the flesh and maybe take it easy for a little bit. And what does he do? Well, he gets up early in the morning to pray. The disciples get up. He's gone. They wonder where he is. Verse 36, Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went into the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Here's a man that's been working all day. He probably didn't have hardly any sleep. He gets up early and he says, "Let's do it all over again." And he's more busy. How many of us are that busy? How many of us have had people come to us maybe by the hundreds with various needs and we've dealt with that? I dare say none of us are that busy, but yet that's the excuse we use so often. He's so busy. And what did he do in the midst of all of this busyness? He took time to pray. Took time to pray. They're looking for Jesus, and Jesus, what can be more important? Here all these people are, and they need to be healed, and what can be more important than healing someone? Prayer. I'm going to pray first. Jesus, hear all these people and they're waiting to hear you teach words of life and they're waiting for you to bring joy into their life and make a difference. And what could be more important than that? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus, how in the world are you going to have time? You've got so much to do. I'll forego some sleep. I'll do without sleep if that's what it takes to connect with God before I begin my day. Talking to David the other day, it kind of touched me and made me think about this. David and Jackie are very busy. You know they are with all of their children. David said, "We're going to make a commitment throughout this 40 days, and I don't know, he might be talking about forever. I don't know. Try 40 days first. To get up early before the day begins, before the kids get up, and to pray together. Very commendable. And that's what we see our Lord do here. There was a song I wanted us to look at the one that Wayne led us in. If you want to look at the words of that, I don't remember. I've got a different songbook. Ere you left the room this morning, it's also Did You Think to Pray, I think is the title in another book. But I like this song a lot. We see the priority of prayer as we look at the words of this. It says, ere you left the room this morning, did you think to pray? You know, before you even started your day. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? And then I love the chorus. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, what? Don't forget to pray. Is prayer a priority in my life? Something that I want to notice in the rest of these examples is how prayer is intertwined in every single aspect, in every part of Jesus' life. At his baptism, Luke chapter 3, when we think about his baptism, some things come to our mind automatically. We think about the dove, the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove descending from heaven. We think about God's voice coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We think about some different things when we think about this, but have you ever realized that Jesus prayed when he was baptized? Luke 3 and verse 21. When all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So here at his baptism, you know, what do we do when someone is baptized? A lot of times we sing a song, and that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that because we're joyous. Jesus, what did you do after your baptism? I prayed. What a wonderful thing to do when someone is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What greater time do we have to rejoice and to thank God than when someone has been converted? Right? That's what Jesus did. And so we see here that Jesus talked to God the Father, God the Son, and we see that the silence of heaven is broken by the Father and he responds to him. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Right before he chooses the 12, a very important decision. And if you think like I do, I think, well, this is God, Jesus is God. And so really, is there any decision here that he has to make in choosing the 12? He probably knows which ones to choose, but maybe not. When you look here in Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13, we see what he did all night before making this decision. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And it was day. He called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named as apostles. Very, very important decision that Jesus is making in his ministry. After all, these are the 12 men that are going to be out with him in his ministry, healing and teaching. Very important decision that he makes. And what does he do first? His intention is to pray before anything else is done, before he makes any decision. And notice that it says that he prays all night. You know, I wonder what in the world Jesus prayed about all night. I wonder, you know, if we think of how many of us do that anyway? I've never done that. I mean, if we think about praying all night, we probably think about praying and then stopping and praying, make another prayer. And maybe that's what he means. Was it continuous? I don't know. He prayed all night. Did he take each individual and pray about their specific needs? Could be, I don't know. But we see that it was a priority before he made this big decision that he prayed all night. Next example is the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, the first thing that pops in your mind when you think about this is probably like I do. All right, here they are on a mountain. It's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And Jesus he's transfigured. His face glows, if you will. His robe and everything lights up. And there Moses and Elijah appear. But notice here in Luke 9 and verse 28, the reason for going there to begin with. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistened. Notice that he went there to pray is what it says. And I got to thinking about this. How many times have we called our buddies up on the telephone, our friends, family, whoever, and say, hey, meet me tomorrow at such and such time to pray? You know, we pray, you know, before our meal, and we pray. We might be at the hospital when we pray, and we're here and there, and we pray together. But how many times have you called somebody up and said, meet me tomorrow at 12 o'clock to pray? I've never done it. That's not something that we do. But yet it says that that was the reason why he prayed. We see here that it was very intentional. We see that prayer was a constant part of his life. We see that Jesus prayed before making any kind of big decision. How many times are we kind of unsure about big decisions in our life? Could it be the reason why? It's because we hadn't connected to God. We hadn't prayed about that situation. We see Jesus doing that. The last one to look at in Luke chapter 22, the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we see Jesus very discouraged. We see, if you will, the human side of Jesus really coming out here because he is fearful. He is God in the flesh after all. And so he's very fearful. Is that not when we pray most of the time? When we are discouraged, when we are afraid, that's when we pray. And Jesus is no different because he is also man. And so Jesus is going to God in prayer here in the garden. Luke 22, starting with verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And notice that. Why are they going there? To pray so that they do not enter into temptation. Notice there at the beginning, it says that they went to the Mount of Olives. They went to the garden. Why? To pray. But it says, as he was accustomed. I wonder where we're going. We've never been here before. No, it was none of that. They knew where they were going. They had been there before. This is something that Jesus did. And I want to think about the human side of the apostles. I'm not saying they weren't holy men, weren't righteous men, weren't good examples, but they were very much human. And I can just imagine them walking along with Jesus and going about, and maybe there's a little path that goes off this way to the garden, and here goes Jesus. And I can just imagine, especially Peter being the way outspoken as he was, just saying, here we go again. There he goes. I guess we're going to the garden again. Because it says that they were accustomed to going there. Jesus prayed all night concerning prayer preceded sacrifice, his own sacrifice. So when we think about connecting, especially as we focus on this throughout this 40 days, when we think about as the Lord's church, one thing that we take, I think, great pride in, for a lack of a better word to use, is that we do things in a Bible way, right? Well, you look at the Bible and you see that when they're going to choose apostles, what do? Fervent prayer. When there's going to be evangelists to go out and preach and teach, what happens? Fervent prayer. When we see the life of our Lord in every single aspect, whether it be ministry or whether it be before his sacrifice or whatever it might be, what do we see over and over again? Fervent prayer. Just the very idea of being a Christian, a faithful Christian, and not going to God in prayer about our daily decisions that we make is just absolutely unheard of. What a blessing we have to go to God in prayer. We need to take advantage of that. In a day and age to where we have all these different ways of communication with so many different people, more so than ever before, are we connected to God the way that we should be? All the cares that the world brings us, all the demands that we have in our daily lives, they'll all fall in place when first we connect with God and give Him our worries and give Him our cares. Let me encourage you to participate, especially starting in this 40 days of prayer, but make prayer a big part of your daily life. If you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity to do so by repenting of sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. As we talked about in class, letting God perform that surgery where He cuts away the sin out of our life, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Won't you do that this morning? If you have a need, you want to come back, need the prayers of the church in any kind of way, won't you do so while we stand and sing?